Well, if you would, please find the book of Ezekiel, toward the end of the Old Testament, and go to the very last chapter of that great book, the book of Ezekiel. It's not hard to find. It's a rather large book in the Old Testament. The last chapter, Ezekiel 48. I want to share with you a passage of Scripture that's been on my mind for some little while that I hope will be of great glory to God's incredible and ineffable name and a great consolation to your heart. Okay, the rattling of the pages is getting less and less, but I love to hear the rattling of pages. Let's go down to verse 30, right toward the end of Ezekiel 48. We're going to read these words from his prophecy. This is the prophecy of Ezekiel. Under inspiration of the Spirit, he says this: "And these are the goings out of the city on the north side, 4,500 measures. And the gates of the city shall be after the names of the tribes of Israel, 3 gates northward, 1 gate of Reuben, 1 gate of Judah, 1 gate of Levi. And at the east side, 4,500, 3 gates, and 1 gate of Joseph, 1 gate of Benjamin, 1 gate of Dan. And at the south side, 4,500 measures, and 3 gates, 1 gate of Simeon, 1 gate of Issachar, 1 gate of Zebulun. And at the west side, 4,500 with their 3 gates, 1 gate of Gad, 1 gate of Asher, 1 gate of Naphtali." Verse 35, "It was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of that city from that day shall be, The Lord is There." That's the word of the Lord. The name of that city shall be, The Lord is There. That's a glorious name, but a somewhat unusual title whenever we think of names of cities. The words, The Lord is There, Lord is There, are two words in the Hebrew language. Lord is Jehovah. Is there is Shama, which actually is one of the titles of the Lord himself. That is a title of God, Jehovah Shama. The Lord is there. In the Old Testament, God, who did not have to reveal himself, and we would have never known anything about him had he not been pleased to condescend and reveal himself, because his ways are past finding out. In the Old Testament, God was pleased to reveal himself under a series of titles as he gives himself names. And we can learn an awful lot about who God is, what he is, and what he is doing based on the titles that he awards himself. And I use the word award because they're always great and wonderful titles. There are no little names for God. They're all big names because he's a big God. His name shall be called, his name is Jehovah Shammah. And the name of that city shall be called Jehovah Shammah, or The Lord is There. This is the word of the prophet Ezekiel, who was a great man. I want to give you the historical context to help it make sense what's taking place in the last chapter of the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel is a prophet. That means he's a speaker forth, a shower forth of God's word. Just speaks the word of God. That's the definition of a prophet. He is not a prophet in Israel. Let me tell you what's going on in Israel right now. Israel has sinned against God. it divided into two nations. It had a civil war, much like the United States of America did in the 1860s. And they divided into the North and South, just like America did. The Northern, but theirs was a permanent division. They never came back together, as opposed to America, which came together. And the Northern Kingdom went away. It was lost and remains lost till this day and will not be gathered up again. It's gone. It's dispersed to the four winds of the earth. But the Southern Kingdom remained. The tribe of Judah, Dan, and Benjamin. Pardon me, Judah, Benjamin, and half tribe of Manasseh, not Dan. Judah, Benjamin, and half tribe of Manasseh. And they formed the Southern Kingdom, the kingdom of Judah. And it is to them that the prophet Ezekiel is prophesying. While the Northern Kingdom had turned their back early on God, God got through with them, dispersed them. The Southern Kingdom followed God somewhat, but finally got to the point where God determined he was going to chastise them and send them down, move them out of their nation, distribute them, send them to another nation. It's as if one nation comes over, empties the United States of America, carries us all back over to their nation for slave labor. China comes over, dominates us, and carries us back to China for slave labor. That's essentially what's going to happen to the kingdom of Judah. And it happens. It happens in three stages. In 587 BC, the first captivity period, there's about 10,000 that are carried off. That's when Daniel and the three Hebrew young men go down into captivity. And then in 597 BC comes the second captivity period, the Babylonians, and they're being carried down to Babylon, by the way, under King Nebuchadnezzar. The Babylonians come through for the second time, and they carry off the king, Jeconiah, this time. They carry the king with them. And Jeconiah will live and die down there. And then the last time in 607, which will be the utter desolation, they come back through for the third and final time, and they just decimate the kingdom of Judah, and they carry Zedekiah, the king, down there blinded. They were going to let the kingdom of Judah stand. And they liked to do that. These empire builders, they practiced assimilation through subjugation. They were going to let the kingdom of Judah stand. You all can go on doing like you've been doing. Just pay us tribute, pay us taxes. But foolishly, young King Zedekiah made an alliance with the far lesser kingdom, Egypt, and rebelled against Babylon. So in 607, and if you rebelled against these kind of kingdoms, they destroyed you. Nebuchadnezzar came without restraint and destroyed the city of God. And by the way, this is the last time that the Ark of the Covenant would ever be seen or heard from. It's the last time that the tables of the law would ever be seen or heard from. They are carried off or destroyed by Babylonian force. It's terrible. It is utter desolation. And the great city of God, and Jerusalem was a great city. There was at one point in Old Testament history when Judah was the premier city on the face of the earth. It was the envy, the joy of the whole earth, David said. It was so glorious in its power and splendor. And now, not because they rebelled against the Babylonians, but because they rebelled against God, God has used the Babylonians to destroy it. And I mean, when I say destroy it, I don't just mean he emptied the houses. The mighty walls were torn down. There was not one stone left upon another. It was rubble, and the mighty gates were burned. And it's in the midst of this utter... Can you imagine what we would feel like if we looked and we saw our capital city on television, our capital city, Washington, D.C., and there's the White House in utter rubble and ruin. Our enemies have totally conquered. They have ruined us and destroyed the capital, the seat of our government. You can imagine how despondent we would be. That's the way the children of Israel were. And the Lord says through the mouth of the last thing he has to tell them is, listen, I'm going to rebuild the city. And he is given some parameters about what the city's going to look like. He said, here's what the city's going to look like. And the description that he gives of this city is that the outer perimeters, whenever you add all of it up, the outer perimeters of the city, that he describes that God is going to build, that's going to be his capital city, and the city where he is going to be, he said that city that he calls Jerusalem, he said that city is going to be 32,000 miles in circumference. That's the measurements here. There's never been a city like that on the face of the earth. So certainly here he is not talking about Ezekiel, is not the Lord through Ezekiel, he's not talking about a natural city. This is not a natural city. Yeah. Ezekiel is seeing beyond physical Jerusalem. He is seeing what the New Testament prophets, what the New Testament apostles and teachers would describe as the New Jerusalem. You've heard that term. And whenever the New Jerusalem comes, listen, my friends, when the New Jerusalem comes in all of its fullness, then it shall be said of her, the Lord is there. He's talking as he sees the church of God. Now listen, let me start by saying this. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ exists in two forms. You say, this doesn't look like a mighty city. We're here. We're the church. We are the church of McClinney Primitive Baptist Church. I know it sounds arrogant, but we believe that we're the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. We are. We're the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me say this. All armies have groups. They call them reconnaissance groups. They call them reconnoitering groups, advanced guards. Now, they are not the army, but before mighty armies show up, generals send out smaller groups, advance guards, reconnoitering groups, that are a part of a much larger and greater army. The church that you see, the church of God as it exists on the face of the earth in time right now, is not the church, it's not the Jerusalem as it shall be one day. And what Ezekiel sees right here is the church in all of its fullness whenever the Lord will come back again. And let me say, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this earth, whenever the Savior of the body returns to this earth, and he takes his kingdom, he takes his people out of every kindred, out of every nation, out of every tongue, out of every people, whenever he takes all of them off of the face of the earth, it's going to be a mighty army in that glorious day. And that's what Ezekiel describes. He's seeing the church whenever the Lord comes back in the morning of the resurrection and he gathers his people from the four corners of the earth and they stand up as Ezekiel saw them in the valley of dry bones and all of the family of God coming together at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said it was as if they were a great army. But before the Savior comes back, the church in this world exist as the advance guard or the reconnaissance groups. We're a part. Don't look at us and the church in its weakness today as we exist in this world. And let me say this, until the Lord comes back again, the church will exist in weakness in this world. But this isn't the whole army, but the army's coming. It's going to be there in all of its fullness without loss of one. And that's what Ezekiel sees here as he measures perfect exactness. One day, all of the family of God, every elect child of God is going to be there without the loss. Every brick, every stone will be in place and all the family of God will be together. And it's going to be a big gathering. It's going to, you know, there are some family reunions aren't as big as they used to be. Thank God they used to really hurt attendance here. I'm for family reunions on Saturday, not on Sunday morning. But let me tell you, they get smaller, it seems like. That doesn't mean as much to folks as it used to. But let me tell you, there is a family reunion coming that it's going to take a wide area to hold all of the family of God. The family of God's it's a big thing. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be large and mighty in that day, though we exist in weakness today. The perimeters of that city are 32,000 miles. Now, again, that's symbolic. It's talking about largeness. Christ has gotten a great victory. He has a large family. You know what's going to be the best part about being with the family of God when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again? And it's described, whenever he comes back again, the family of God is described as a great city. Why would God describe his family that he's going to bring together in the morning of the resurrection as a great city? Because a city is a place where individuals dwell. It's a place where people go to dwell for safety. And that's what cities were in the day of Ezekiel. Now, you know how that's kind of reversed now, isn't it? The country's safe and the city's trouble. But back in ancient times, cities were safe and you were in danger out in the country. But cities were a place for people to dwell in safety. And so the family of God, as Ezekiel sees it coming together in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he calls it a great city, Jerusalem. In the New Testament, the New Jerusalem, the mighty city of God. And it's a city because someone's going to dwell there. And you know who's going to dwell there? The Lord himself. Jehovah Shammah shall be the name of that city. And that's the reason I want to be there, because the Lord will be there. The Lord is there. But let me say this. Until we get there, his name is still Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. And you know what makes this a great place? Though we're the advance guard, though we're just the little reconnoitering force, though we're just the remnant, the part of the whole. Paul said that the church is just a remnant according to the election of grace. You know what a remnant is? It's a smaller part of the whole. It's not the whole thing. We're a remnant. The church in this world today is just a part of the whole thing. But the remnant is still a sweet place to be. Why is that? Because the name of the church in this world is the Lord is there. The Lord is here in a special way that he is no place else. The Lord is there. The church is given many names. The church, the city of God, and that's what the church is called in this world. The city of God is given many names in the Word of God. And they're wonderful names and they're glorious names. In Jeremiah 33, 16, Jeremiah says that the name of the city of God, whenever Jesus sets up his church, the name of that city shall be called the Lord, our righteousness. The only reason that this city is of any merit is because our righteousness is in the Lord. That's a wonderful name. Isaiah tells us that the church of God shall be called Hephzibah, which means the Lord's delight. And he says that the church, the city of God, shall be called Beulah, which means married to the Lord. That's a wonderful name, isn't it? And again, the prophet Isaiah says that the name of this city that you and I are dwelling in today, the name of that city shall be called the Holy People, the Redeemed of the Lord, sought out. Isn't that a wonderful name for this city? You know the reason we're here? Not because we sought him out, but because he sought us out. That's a wonderful name for this city. And finally, this city shall be called, the name of this city is a city not forsaken. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a city. The name of the church in this world, Isaiah says, is a city not forsaken. We may forsake him, but he doesn't forsake us. We're a city not forsaken. The Apostle Paul says, calls us Jerusalem, Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. But let me say this, friends, whenever the Apostle John saw the church and the final glory of the church, the bride, he says she's the bride of Christ, the Lamb's wife. He described it very much like Ezekiel, a city coming down from God out of heaven. And it's incredible. All of those names are glorious. But let me tell you, friends, nothing is as wonderful and glorious as you and I having the privilege of saying the name of this place is Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Amen. All of those other names mean nothing if Jesus Christ is not here. Yeah. And thank God he is. Let me say this. The world wants you to believe this. The world is desperate about this. Satan is absolutely desperate about this. He wants you to believe that if the Lord was ever here, he's gone away. Just wound it up like a clock. The universe is just wound up like a clock, and that it's ticking off according to natural laws. And God is way at a distance from us. Maybe he's concerned in some trivial manner, but he's not close. Let me tell you, friends, the name of God stands against that. He is a God who is there. Jehovah Shammah is his name. He is not a God at a distance. He's not looking at us from a distance. He is here. He's in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what David said. I love this. Listen to the way he describes the church in Psalm 46, verses 5 in heaven, verses 5 and 6. And let me say, that's the reason I love you all. I love you dearly. I'd come to be where I'd visit you from time to time. But the reason, ultimately, the reason I come here is because God is here. And this is what David said. He said, God is in the midst of her, his city in this world. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged and the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. Listen, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The prophet Zephaniah said, the Lord thy God is in the midst of thee, and he's mighty, and he will save thee, rejoicing over thee with singing. God is there. He declares in Zechariah, he said, I'll be a wall of fire round about her, and I'll be the glory in the midst of her. God is here. And that's the reason we want to be here. He's the Lord who is there. He's in his church. We've seen that. He's declared that. He's the God who is there. He is there. You know, as I said, the world wants you to believe that God is not there. Whenever David got so cast down in Psalm 42, you remember in Psalm 42 we sing that song, Ask Thirst the Heart for Water Brook, beautiful song. David was despondent, he was depressed, he was cast down. And one of the reasons is given to us in verse 2. He said, my tears have been my meat both day and night. He said, while they constantly say to me, where is thy God? And that's what the enemy wants you to question and ask, where is God? Where is God now that I'm in this condition, now that I'm perplexed, now that I'm despair, now that my health is failing, now that I'm losing my job, now that my family's coming apart? Where is God? Let me tell you where God is. He's right there. He's right there because his name is Jehovah Shammah, the God who is there. Jehovah Shammah is a name for, it's suitable. It's a suitable name for God in his original creation. He was Jehovah Shammah in the Garden of Eden. In the beginning, God himself, purposefully, overtly, immediately, God himself, he didn't leave it to other forces, to contingencies and to variables. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How could God do all of this? How could God create all of this? Because he was there. Great things happen where God is. In great patience, our glorious Creator, he began the work in 6 days. God was here for 6 days creating. Well, what's so amazing about that? You know, people are amazed that, you mean 6 days. That's a short, many people don't believe in the 6 days of creation because it's such a short time. They believe it takes billions of years. Let me tell you, 6 days is actually a long time for God to create the universe. What do you mean by that? He could have created it in the first millisecond of the first day. But he took great patience and great love and great care to demonstrate day after day after day that I'm there and I'm making wonderful things happen as a stage for my glory. That I'm intimately concerned about creation. God is in creation. He is Jehovah Shammah, not only in the church, but he is Jehovah Shammah in his creation. Don't let the evolutionists tell you God's not here. God is in his creation. He's in creation, in the original creation. And he was in the creation of the human species in an unusual way. God, it says, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden Eden to dress it and keep it. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep. Jehovah Shammah, God was there in the garden. Isn't that amazing? That may be one of the most glorious verses in all of the Word of God, that the voice of the Lord was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Jesus Christ was there. God, in a theophonic translation, Jesus Christ was there walking in the garden. The voice of God, the Word of God, in the cool of the day, God was in the garden. And because God was there, incredible things happened. Cause a deep sleep to fall upon man, and from the side of man he takes a rib, and from a rib he forms the most glorious thing he ever put on the face of this earth beside the church, which was a wife. I feel so sorry for those who've never had a good wife. I know that God can be everything that you need. He is everything that you need. But the reason that wives are such good things is because God was there and made the first one. Good things. The earth was a place of majesty and splendor. It was incredible in the garden before the slimy trail of the serpent had ever marred the handiwork of God, and before the fatal power of the tempted had ever reached in. God was there in an incredible way. But sin came, upheaval and revolt against the throne of God. And so the saddest day this earth has ever known God pulled back from the Garden of Eden, moved man out, and put a flaming sword eastward in Eden to keep the way of the tree of life. But the Lord was there. Adam fell. And though he fell and it was over in Eden, God did not forsake his creation. God did not ultimately go away. Though Eden was shut down, God still showed. Let me tell you, friends, don't believe the devil's lie that God's gone away. He's still there. He showed it. You know who it was? Who was it? Whenever Noah and the seven other members of his family, who was it? Not long after the fall of man and God destroys the face of the earth and Noah and his family go into the ark. Who was it that shut up the ark? The word of God says that God closed them up that day. He was Jehovah Shammah for Noah. He closed them up. He was there with Noah. And the reason Isaac was spared on Mount Moriah, God was there. He was Jehovah Shammah with Abraham. Whenever Abraham had carried Isaac up the mountain, he was Jehovah Shammah. He was there. And the reason Moses was able to lead 1.5 million people to the sweet shores of golden deliverance in Canaan was because God was Jehovah Shammah in the wilderness, sustaining them, feeding them, watering them, clothing them for 40 years in a place there wasn't any Walmarts. How did they make it? There was no visible means of support. There was no way to feed 1.5 million people. And God made it. God made bread to come in the morning and flesh to fly in the evening. And he caused a rock to follow them, a rock from which springs of water would come. And you know what that rock was? Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, he said, that rock which followed them, from which they drank sweet waters out of it, there were no other waters except from that rock. That rock which followed them, Paul said, was Christ. He was Jehovah Shammah in the wilderness. He was with them. God had not utterly forsaken his people. He was with them as they went into Canaan's land. He was with them in the period of the judges. He was with them during the time of the kings. And time would fail me this morning to talk about how God was with them in the tabernacle as they carried the Ark of the Covenant and the Shekinah glory of God dwelt over the top of the mercy seat. Time would fail us to talk about how God's glory was in the temple, that God was there in the dedication of the temple. God was there with Solomon when it's dedicated, and it's so glorious, the presence of God, that Solomon had to leave from out of the temple. So great and thick was the glory of God. God had not forsaken his people. He was still Jehovah Shammah. And then some 4,000 years after the fall of our forefather Adam, in a filthy cow stable, in a little Judean backwater town called Bethlehem, a child was born, and the Lord was there. The Lord was there. It was prophesied about that baby that, as amazing as it would be, that God would come, the God of glory, Messiah, would come, and that he'd be born of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law. He would become one with us. And in doing that, the Lord would be there on the face of the earth in a body of flesh. In doing that, he could become Wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Emmanuel. We're about to celebrate that in a special way, aren't we? We're about to sing, "O come, O come, O come, Emmanuel, the King of Israel." What does that title mean? Emmanuel, that's given to Christ at his birth. The name Emmanuel means what? God with us. And that little baby, laid in a manger and wrapped in swaddling clothes, was Jehovah Shammah. God with us. He was not like God. It wasn't that he was a man that had a high God consciousness, as the Eastern mystics say of him. He didn't have a high God consciousness. He was God and is God till this day, because he was God with us. And so throughout the 33 years of his life, as Brother Michael no doubt sweetly preached last Wednesday night when I was not able to be there, from 2 Corinthians 5, the Word of God tells us for that 33 years that God was in Christ, Jehovah Shammah was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. For 33 years, God was here in a body of flesh. From the time he entered that virgin's womb until the moment he was seated in glory again, he was Jehovah Shammah. God is here. And wherever you see him, in the Gospels, wherever he's going about ministering, wherever he's going about doing good, the name of that place is Jehovah Shammah. Amen. The Lord is there. Whether it's in the house of Jairus, where he's raising the little girl, his damsel, the name of that place is Jehovah Shammah because the Lord was there. Whether it's beside at Solomon's porch, beside the pool of Siloam, the name of that place is the Lord is there because Jesus was there. Whether it's in the temple after 8 days and that precious servant of God holds him and says, Lord, let us now thy servant depart in peace. As he sees the baby, the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He understood. He was holding Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is here. What an incredible experience that must have been to have held that precious baby as Mary had carried him into the temple for the matter of cleansing according to the Jews. And he recognizes, this is Jehovah I'm holding in my hands. Certainly he was, the Lord is there with us. He was Jehovah Shammah during the course of his life. Wherever he went, it was Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. Whatever house he went in, whether it was Simon the leper, whether it was Simon the Pharisee, whether it was the house of Lazarus, Mary and Martha, they all become the Lord is there. Jehovah Shammah. But let me say this, and I'm going to quote now from, I'm going to read to you from Troxler, who did an incredible job of this. Let me say, when we see our Lord Jesus Christ at the end of his public ministry, after 3.5 years, as he goes to Calvary, we can never forget, even Calvary, the cross, is the Lord is there, Jehovah Shammah. But let me say this, on Calvary's rugged brow, Calvary becomes Jehovah Shammah in a way that nothing had ever been Jehovah Shammah before. Because on Calvary, you have the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God. The Lord is there on the cross. But now, the Father shows up as the judge of heaven and of earth. So you have the Son, and you have the Father as the judge. So now it is doubly Jehovah Shammah. And listen at the incredible implications of the Father there as judge, and the Son there as sacrifice. Troxley said, the Lord is there. The name of that place is Jehovah Shammah. He said, God was there. Listen to this. God was at Calvary punishing sin, and God was there being punished for sin. God was there satisfying his justice, and God was there upon whom justice was satisfied. God was there bruising the cursed one, and God was the cursed one being bruised. God was there forsaking the sufferer. Listen to this. And God was the sufferer being forsaken. God was there pouring out the vials of his wrath and damnation. And God was there drinking down the vials of wrath and damnation. God was there killing the sinner substitute. And God was the sinner substitute who was being killed. Oh, the great mystery. Oh, the depth of the mystery of Jehovah Shammah at Calvary. And we'll spend eternity contemplating the great mystery and the majesty of Jehovah Shammah at Calvary. Isn't that incredible? The one who is killing and the one who's being killed. The one who is punishing and the one who's being punished. The one who is condemning and the one who's being condemned. They are both, though, Jehovah Shammah. And that's the reason our salvation is astonishingly complete, because God is exacting all of his requirements against God. And because he's God, he could satisfy the requirements of God. And friends, that is the foundation for the glorious fact of redemption. That's the reason he can be Jehovah Shammah here today. because our salvation was completed at Calvary. Without that, we can't come into his presence. Without that, it can't be Jehovah Shammah here today. Jehovah Shammah is an appropriate name, not only for the church, for creation. God is in the church. He's in creation. He's at Calvary. He's Jehovah Shammah at Calvary. But lastly, Jehovah Shammah is the appropriate name for every child of God. Every child of God. You look back, and I want you to go with me for just a minute now. I want you to look back at your life. Some of you cannot remember whenever you loved the Lord. Some of you have loved the Lord all of your life, right? You can't remember a day. However, some of you can remember a time when you did not love the Lord. Some of you can remember a time when you did not necessarily carry for the things of God. Can you remember that? Can you remember a day whenever you didn't care for the things of God? Really, you weren't interested? Now, as you look back over your life, tell me this. Even when you did not care for God, even when you weren't looking for God, even when you had turned your back on the things of God, can't you look back and see how God was with you all along anyhow? Can't you look back even when you didn't seek His face, when you didn't love the mention of His name? Can't you look back and see how the Lord was there in your life even when you didn't care? He's still Jehovah Shammah even when we're not mindful of Him. He said this in the book of Hosea, in Hosea chapter 2 and 8 of His people. He said, they did not know. Now He's talking about a time when His people did not care for them. He said, they did not know. Even when they didn't care for Me, they didn't know that I gave them corn and wine and oil, and I multiplied their silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. You know what the Lord is saying? I was taking care of My people when they were worshiping other gods. When they didn't care for Me, I was still their meat and drink. I was still supplying their needs. I was still giving them the things that they stood in need of, even when they were using it to serve other gods. And that's been true in our life. Even when we didn't care for God, even when we weren't worshiping God, God was still supplying our needs. He was still there. Amen. He's still Jehovah Shammah. That's what grace is all about. God's heaven's favors on the hell deserving, taking care of us when we didn't deserve it, when we didn't love Him. I can remember days like that. Not only is He Jehovah Shammah before we're born again, but He is Jehovah Shammah when we're born again. Let me tell you, you can't be born again without Him. Unless He is there, unless the Lord is present. It doesn't matter how many preachers are gathered around to pray the prayer of faith. Unless Jehovah Shammah shows up, there will be no life. And this is what He said in Ezekiel chapter 6, chapter 16, verses 6 through 8. He describes a picture of His, and this is the picture of every child of God before we're born again. He describes humanity apart from God as an aborted child. Isn't that incredible? He's before grace comes into our life, before He brings life, He gives in Ezekiel chapter 16 a picture of all of us apart from the life-giving work of Jehovah Shammah as an aborted fetus in an open field. It's not a pleasurable thing to look at in Ezekiel 16, but that's our condition. I can't think of anything more helpless than an aborted child. It's incredible. And He said, you were cast out into a field. Listen to this. The Lord said, whenever I found you, not only could you not help yourself. You know, the old saying is you take one step and God will take two. You can't take the first step. You're dead. Amen. He said, whenever I passed by thee, I saw you. You were polluted in your own blood. And I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, live. I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, when I passed by thee, I looked upon thee, and behold, it was a time of love. And I spread my skirt over you, and I covered your nakedness. And I entered into a covenant with thee, and thou becamest mine. And I washed you with water. I washed away thy blood. I anointed you with oil. And I brought you life. That's what the Lord does when we're born again. We that are dead, as Paul said, in trespasses and in sin, polluted in the filth of our own depravity, God passes by in love and brings life where there had been no life. And that's not happening without Jehovah Shammah, unless the Lord is there. And whenever that happens, then you become Jehovah Shammah. Isn't that incredible? When you're born again, Christ sets up his throne on your heart and he reigns and rules in your heart until he comes again to receive you unto himself. In death, the Lord is there. Paul said, Christ is formed in you, the hope of glory. And you may turn your back on him after you're born again, but he will never turn his back on you. He's going with you always to the end of the way. You are Jehovah Shammah. Whether you act like it or not, the Lord is still there. He's not like a rabbit running in and out of a hollow log. He's not in there one day and out the next. Once you're born again, you are Jehovah Shammah for the rest of your life. The Lord is there. And then, beloved, whenever it comes time for you to die, and that's the reason we don't have to be afraid of death, because whenever it comes time for you to die, the greatest and most difficult trouble that we'll ever have, he'll be Jehovah Shammah there. You see, the child of God doesn't have to die alone. I wouldn't want to go there. I couldn't go there. The misery, the thought of going there, the hopelessness of death without the Lord. But the born-again child of God doesn't have to worry about that, because the psalmist said that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. He said, I'll be with you in sixth trouble, and in the seventh trouble no evil shall touch you. What's the seventh trouble? The seventh and final trouble of every human being is death. And we don't have to fear death, because the Lord said no evil will touch you. Death can't harm you. And why is that? Because the Lord is there. Jehovah Shammah. I'm telling you, I've been with now probably several hundreds of God's people. Whenever they left this world and the circumstances have been tragic and they have been terrible at times leading up to death. But I promise you, for every one of them that I've been with, it's always been a peaceful parting. It's always been a peaceful parting. Only the Lord's people, only because the Lord's people is there could they leave this world peacefully as they do. Old Elder S.A. Payne with his loved ones gathered around his bed. Old Brother S.A. Payne with his loved ones and brothers and sisters in Christ gathered around his bed. With his last breath, this is what Brother Payne said as he left this world, that faithful servant of God. This is what he said with his dying breath, his last breath. He raised his hand in there and looked at his loved ones and he said, how sweet to die. How can a man say that? Because he could see him then. His faith had become sight. And you see, whenever we die, whenever we get to the waters of death, faith passes away, and now we're seeing clearly. It's no longer faith. Now faith ripens into sight, and hope is no longer hope, and it becomes knowledge. And whenever you see the Lord Jesus Christ in death, and that's happening, and you know the Lord is there, fear goes out the window. You don't have to be afraid anymore. That's why I could say, how sweet to die. And it's a fact. Now, let me tell you. You may be afraid of death. You may be intimidated by death. And the feeling of mortality is an egregious thing. And you say, well, Brother David, I don't feel that way by death. I'm not looking forward to death. It's because it's not time for you to die. You don't get dying grace until it's time to die. He's not giving you grace for tomorrow or today. He's giving you grace for today. And you don't need, if you're not dying today, you don't need dying grace today. But I'm telling you, when it comes time for you to die, you're going to have dying grace because the Lord is there, who is full of mercy and grace. He is Jehovah Shammah. And the name of that city shall be Jehovah Shammah. And that's what heaven is going to be. Going to be Jehovah Shammah. Listen to this. This is the city. John, you remember Ezekiel said he talked about that great city that God was going to build? Well, John sees it. And we close with this. John sees it in Revelation 21. This is heaven. You don't know what heaven's like? I'm going to read it to you. Revelation 21. Listen to this. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. What's going to happen to this earth when Jesus comes again? It's going to pass away. It's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. You say, well, I didn't know we were going to be on an earth. Earth just means ground that's fit for habitation. You know what heaven's going to be? Ground fit for habitation. It's going to be heaven, a new heaven, an atmosphere, a new atmosphere. The word heaven there means atmosphere. It's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. No more sea, no more trouble, no more problem. Are you vexed by the wicked? You are, aren't you? You're weary with this election, aren't you? There's so much wickedness. There's so much upheaval in this election. We're so weary from it. I got good news for you. One day there's not going to be any more upheaval. Isaiah said the wicked are like what? A troubled sea whose waters cannot rest. There's not going to be any upheaval in heaven. You know why there's not going to be any wicked up there? You say, well, Brother David, then I'm disqualified because I've got wickedness in me. You won't when you get there. He's going to change you and transform you into the mirror image of the Son of God. I'm telling you, there's going to be no wickedness up there. There's going to be no troubled seas. They're not a wave of trouble shall roll across my peaceful breast. Thank God. And this is it. He said, and I, John, listen to this. I, John, saw the holy city. What is the holy city? Ezekiel described it, didn't it? It's a large place, big place. It's perfect. It's everything's there. He said, I, John, saw the holy city. It's the new Jerusalem. Listen to this. Coming down from God out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. You say, well, I thought we were the bride of Christ. We are. Well, here the city's the bride. You got it. What is a city? It's a place for people to dwell. It's a dwelling place, right? That's heaven. You know what heaven's all, you know what heaven's going to be about? People are so afraid. People have a lot of questions about heaven. Look, Brother Dave, what is heaven going to be? What are we going to do whenever we get there? You know, what is our job? Are we going to be, I'm afraid I'm going to be bored in heaven. You don't have to be worried about being bored in heaven. I can't tell you everything we're going to, the last thing you'd have to be worried about is being bored. But I'm just so concerned. I mean, it's, you know, I just don't know. What if, you know, what if my wife's first husband's, what is all that, how's that, is her former husband going to be? That's above my pay grade. I haven't looked into the Lamb's Book of Life. I can't help you on that. But I know whatever heaven is, it's going to be just right. But this is the purpose of heaven. This is the purpose of heaven. We are the city. We are the city. We are, listen, whenever all of God's people come together, whenever every one of us is there without the loss of one, do you believe all of God's family is going to be there? Do you believe Jesus shed any of his blood in vain? Absolutely. I believe everyone that Christ died for is absolutely going to be there. And it's going to be perfect. Every brick and stone is going to be in the building. And then Christ is going to dwell in us throughout all eternity. That's what he's saying. We are going to be the dwelling place of God. And the name of that city shall be what then? Jehovah Shammah. That's all I need to know. Everything's going to pan out all right. We're all the family's going to be there. Christ is going to be there. The Father's going to be there. The Holy Spirit's going to be there. That's all I need to know. Jehovah Shammah. And until then, so what does that mean for me today? Just as sure as it's going to be Jehovah Shammah in eternity, it's Jehovah Shammah in time. God has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So we don't have to wring our hands. Let me ask you this. How many of you think that God is wringing his hands, right? He's upset about the United States election right now. You think God's upset about the election in November? Absolutely not. Am I prayerful about it? You bet I am. I absolutely am. But let me say this. It doesn't matter who's the next president. It's not going to change the fact that God is here with us. That's the most important thing for you to take away today. He's not a God at a distance. He's not a God from far away. It doesn't matter whether, you know, the Republicans keep the Senate, the Congress, or Democrats or who. It just doesn't. God is there. God is there. He is with us. And that's the one thing that is needful. Now, let me say this. If you believe God has done all that he has done so that he can be a God who is there with you, it is a small thing for you to be here with God. That means baptism. It is a small thing. You think about the lengths that Christ went through on Calvary so he could be Jehovah Shammah in your life. What would hinder you from being publicly identified with him in this world and letting the Lord know that you believe that he is Jehovah Shammah in your life? If you have not been baptized, not an option, it's a commandment. Come today and receive the answer of good conscience towards God. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.
Brother Jay.